And we got as far, if I remember rightly, as chapter 6, round about verses 13, 14, 15. I was checking up on last year, and on the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we broke off our sequence of studies, and we had a meditation on the day between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And I wrote down here, between Good Friday, and I said this last year, between Good Friday and Easter, things went on as normal, or so it seemed. God seemed to be very quiet, and evil was very busy in the persons of the Pharisees and the chief priests, who were very busy doing their best, first to prevent the resurrection, and then to deny the resurrection. But although it was all very quiet, humanly speaking, God was busy in, dare I say, his usual quiet, unhurried way, without fuss, waiting for the third appointed day. And I say this in order to remind us, not least in relation to what I was saying two or three minutes ago, to remind ourselves that God is totally and sovereignly sure with regard to the issue, as he was between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Absolutely calm, totally sure, and on the third day he raised him from the dead. And it is this thought of God proceeding with total sureness and with sovereign sureness with his purposes that brings us to Jeremiah. And we're reading just now in the third of Jeremiah's sermons, and we got as far as chapter 6, verses 13 to 15, which we'll read again. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And you know, that's really a terrible thing for the priests and the prophets of God to say, to reassure people that everything's going to be all right, when it is not going to be all right. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. I'm not sure whether that refers to the people or whether it refers to the prophets and the priests. And if it refers to the prophets and priests, then we've got to imagine someone but like Jeremiah challenging them and saying, you are not preaching God's truth. Were they ashamed? No. Did they blush? Were they embarrassed? Not a bit of it. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. The prophets, the priests, and the people, with no sense of shame and no sense of danger. It was interesting to read in the Glasgow Herald, was it today or yesterday, I can't remember. I understand it was a quotation from a two-page article in the Spectator magazine of one of the politicians, is it John Gummer? Patton. He's in the cabinet now. Is he? Yes. He is a devout Roman Catholic. And there it was reported in the Herald. I caught sight of it, and as soon as I saw it, I read it. Pointing out that underlying the moral disintegration of our nation is the fact that there is no belief in God and no belief in eternal judgment. And I've been given the full article, I've just begun to read it. Would it not be great if there were other voices raised in the realm of government to point to the spiritual root of all the nation's ills? I've no doubt that that man will be laughed out of court. Were they ashamed? No. Did they blush? No. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet, the warning trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. Therefore hear, O nation, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing evil upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not given heed to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. To what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble, fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. It's a very powerful passage. I remember in one debate in the General Assembly, I'm not sure if it was with regard to the Christian use of Sunday or some other subject, and my brother quoted this verse, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your soul. Oh, you say, that reminds you of Jesus. Yes. People usually emphasize, come unto me, and I will give you rest. But Jesus went on to say, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. When I read that 16th verse, I think of a nation, and the nation here is Judah, God's own people, a nation at the crossroads. And I think of the great prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel saying to the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And this is what Jeremiah is saying in God's name to the people. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient or the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. And God says through the prophet to ask for the old paths, not just because they are old. This is not the we've always done it this way kind of thing. Although that phrase shouldn't be cast aside just too easily. Because human nature being what it is, there is always a fascination for novelty, for something new, something different. When God says here through the prophet to ask for the old paths, it is not because they are old, but because these old paths have been proved. Now I want you to think about that. There are all sorts of people saying nowadays that if the church is going to be this and that and the other and be revived and this, then we've got to change this and change this. I have grave doubts about that. Because one element of the old path is the consistent preaching of God's word, and another element of the old path is the congregational prayer meeting. I think it was when Dr. Neville Davidson, who was the minister of Glasgow Cathedral, was moderator of the General Assembly, when he gave the report of his moderatorial year at the General Assembly, he said that one of the things that had saddened him as he had travelled up and down the country was the almost total disappearance from the life of the church of the weekly prayer meeting. And, of course, the General Assembly took not the slightest notice. Just what we've been reading in Jeremiah. Ask for the old paths. There is no doubt at all here that Jeremiah is referring to the law and to the prophets. To listen to God's law. To live by God's law. And to worship God in accordance with his word. I think we could do well here to turn back a bit to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, and you'll know perfectly well the verses I'm going to read. Here is the work of God at a significant stage, moving into a new stage of development. Moses was dead. Joshua is taking over. Joshua chapter 1 at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given to you, as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses. And there's reassurance there, and there is also challenge there. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, now here's the word of caution to Joshua from God, only be strong, that is, resolute, and very courageous, and quite determined, being careful. There is an exactness there. It is the opposite of being careless or casual. Being careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, that is, in terms of your speaking and your preaching and your instructing of the people, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Notice that. the leader of God's people, with all the many, many things you'd have to attend to, is told, now, make sure you have time and you make time to meditate upon my word. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Notice the emphasis on obedience. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not frightened, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Jeremiah said to the people at the command of God, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. The old path of worship, of prayer, of duty, of service, and of sacrifice. And I've only just noticed that I've made a mark in my notes here, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus was coming to me. All you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Look what it says at the end of verse 16 of Jeremiah. But they said, we will not walk in it. God's earnest appeal, set in the context towards the end of this third sermon of Jeremiah, God's appeal is quite deliberately and specifically rejected. They said, we will not walk in it. We will not go that way. And sad to say, in our own denomination, although on a whole variety of levels, there has been a testimony over many years now with regard to the validity and the integrity of the kind of ministry that we engage in here and in other places, with the manifest fruit of that in terms of ministers and missionaries and finance. Our denomination has quite deliberately, resolutely, and consistently said, we will not go that way. And there is a tremendous amount of time and energy and earnestness, let alone finance, spent in the offices of our church and the assembly committees, thinking out and producing literature and schemes and organizations of all kind, with a recognition that the Church of Scotland is facing a tremendous problem. But they will not go this way. And God says in verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. And the trumpet here is, so the commentators tell me, is the warning trumpet. I set watchmen over you. The reference, I understand, is to prophetic voices, including Jeremiah, the voices of the prophets, interpreting providence, speaking of the situation and the need of the nation,
And God saying through them, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. Now, that is simply blind prejudice. And blind prejudice is founded upon deliberate unbelief. Verses 18 and 19, God calls the nations. Notice in the plural. Therefore, hear, O nations. God is calling the Gentile nations. God is calling the outsiders to view and to consider the shame of the church. Now, these are not my words. They are copied almost verbatim out of one of the commentaries. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to the... Notice, the congregation is the nations, the pagan nations, listening to God in a way that God's own people won't listen. Hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them, the people of Judah. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing evil upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not given heed to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. God is interpreting, God is explaining to the unbelieving world why the church is so derelict. And God is saying, it is because they have rejected me. But you see, God's people would have resented that challenge, that statement, because they were very religious. Look at verse 20. To what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba? Oh, they didn't buy the frankincense for their sacrifices in the local bazaar. Oh, no, the imported stuff, you see, is quality. Yes, it costs more, but, oh, it's quality. That's what they were doing. This people who were rejecting God and refusing to walk in his ways were making their ceremonies of worship more elaborate and more expensive than ever. But God says, to what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Could almost say, God says, to what purpose is it that you're spending £25,000 to put a lovely stained glass window into the chancel so that the winter sun won't shine in the faces of the congregation? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. I'm not saying that God's against stained glass windows. It depends why they're put in. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble, father and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Why was their worship unacceptable? Because there was no obedience. I meant to check up on the reference, maybe you know it by off, when Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? You know, God is not susceptible to flattery. But he's very responsive to obedience and to reality. Let's read on verse 22, right down to the end of the sermon. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country, a great nation is stirring from the furthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride upon horses, set in array as a man for battle. Against you, O daughter of Zion, we have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish is... Oh, there's panic. What'll we do? Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has us. It's not safe to go out, they said. Well, that's getting to be true, isn't it? It's not just a case nowadays that the old folk, when it begins to get dark, they lock their doors and put the chain and they just don't answer the door. It's getting to the stage that young folk are getting to be a bit reluctant to go out and walk. Not just in the dark, but in daylight. Go not forth into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword, terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird on sackcloth and roll in ashes. This is the Jewish pattern of expressing their repentance in relation to God. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. And God speaks to Jeremiah and says, I have made you an assayer and tester among my people, that you may know and assay their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious. This is what God's saying to now Jeremiah. I know it's not easy to preach these sermons, but I've given you these sermons to preach so that you'll be like the refiner's fire, testing the metal and bringing the dross to the surface so that it might be cleared away. I have made you an assayer and tester among my people, that you may know and assay their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, not just rebellious. Stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Refuse silver they are called. Rejects. Wasn't it shortly after the war that things began to come into the shops? They weren't all that great, and a lot of them were marked export reject. They weren't good enough, you see, for overseas trade, because they wouldn't buy them. They wouldn't pay the price. But the articles that were export reject, they came into the shops. That's what God's saying about his people. I can't send you out into the world to be my witnesses and my servants. Export rejects. Refuse silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. It's difficult to know what to say about these verses. The experiences of history tell and record the story of the unfaithfulness of God's people. In verse 27, as I pointed out, Jeremiah's ministry is like refining fire. And of course, refining fire is essentially redemptive. We're not talking here about an incinerator to burn up rubbish. We're talking here about someone who sets such value on something that he's prepared to refine it with fire so that its pure, true value will be seen and be unhindered. And all God's stern words have as their objective a redemptive and a restoration purpose. Of course, in the process, our wrongs are exposed. I hesitate even to speak about verse 30. Refuse, silver, they are called. It makes me think of Paul's words in Corinthians. But he has laid the foundation. Every man builds. Wood, hay, or stubble. It will be burned up and shown to be nothing. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And later on in Corinthians, where Paul speaks in athletic language of how he disciplines. He says, oh, I don't go in for shadow boxing. I beat myself. Bringing his whole personality into subjection to Christ. He says, lest having preached to others, the old version has it, he becomes a castaway. It fits in very well with this last verse of Jeremiah. But lest having preached to others, I myself be laid aside as of no further use. Years since I came across that translation of the verse. The modern version, lest having preached to others, I myself be disqualified. Well, if you are a nurse or a doctor or a teacher and you are disqualified, well, you're not allowed to serve anymore. Lest having preached to others, I myself be laid aside as of no further use. As I read that 30th verse, the Lord has rejected them. My mind, I think led by my heart, turns over the page in my Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, where we'll read the first four verses as we close. This is Jeremiah's next sermon. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. His previous sermons, I think, had been preached in the marketplace or in some other, you know, public place. And then God said, now, Jeremiah, I want you to go and stand in the gate of the Lord's house and preach there. And the picture, I suppose, is of the people gathering to go with all their expensive incense and all the rest of it. And the prophet standing there in the gate, and maybe that great concourse of people gathering, waiting to go into church. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. What does that say to you and to me? Makes me think of how in so many areas of religion these days, what we hear is the church, the church, the church, the church. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ, 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 and his death and his resurrection for the salvation of sinners. Do not trust in these deceptive words, the temple of the Lord, you see, it's repeated. And that's what they were saying. And some of the false prophets saying, peace, peace, they say, friends, don't worry. Look, the temple of the Lord, still there. The temple of the Lord. As long as the temple's there, we're all right. God won't let wicked hands touch the temple. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. My mind went to that chapter in Matthew towards the end of the Gospel, where the disciples said to Jesus, the temple. Jesus said it won't be long before there won't be two or three stones standing on top of each other. The temple, the temple, the temple. If you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after gods to your own heart, and if you'll come back to me, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Do you see what God's saying? He's saying, well, there's still hope. And if you want to come back, I'm ready to receive you. That's Jeremiah's God. Let's sing another hymn before we get down to prayer.